It's good to be here at Kenilworth once again. We're going to be looking at Acts 10, but Don just mentioned to me a second ago that I should say a few things about what's happening in India. So I'll take a couple of minutes just to describe what's happening there, specifically for prayer. Charlotte and I visited a number of areas over there, very remote areas, jungle areas. And one of the areas that we visited was in the little state of Tripura. It's caught between Bangladesh and Myanmar in that little, they call it the Seven Sister States. And there's a fellow there who has a ministry. His name is Thomas Joseph, and his wife Jissy have a school, and the students come from the refugee colonies that are in the area. There's a tribe called the Bru tribe that were expelled from Bangladesh in that area, and India wouldn't have them, and Bangladesh wouldn't have them, and so they're caught in these refugee camps up in the mountains and in the jungle, a very dense area. And so this fellow started a school in December of 2015, and they started with 33 students, and December of 2016 jumped the number to 140, and it looks like December of 2017 they're going to be up over 300 students. And the only restriction on the number has to do with the amount of construction they can do, because they bring the children in from the refugee camps where they have nothing. These families have been stuck where nobody wants them for 17 years. And so these kids have grown up not being wanted. They have nothing. When Charlotte and I visited them, many of them are running around. They have no clothes. They're just destitute. They have no, the government gives them a couple of kilos of rice every month, but they have to find their own water and they have to find their own accommodations. And so this fellow brings these students in, and they live at the school. And he and his wife and the staff take care of these children, and they run from kindergarten up to, what is it, grade four, I think, something like that. But it'll increase as the kids get older. So a family from Houston, one of the assemblies in Houston, just arrived there 2 days ago, where they've quit their jobs and they're going over full-time. It's their name are Johnsy and Happy Matthew. She's well-named Happy because she's really happy. And they are now full-time in the Lord's work there in Tripura. So you might pray for Johnson and Happy, and also Thomas Joseph and his wife Jissy and their children. There's now five children. They all have little kids, and so they're teaching at the school and so on. That's one thing to pray about. Also, the political side of it is that the anti-conversion laws and anti-baptism laws are on the dockets of many of the states to bring into effect. So that's going to affect their ability of preaching the gospel. So you might pray for them. Another area, I was talking to a fellow this morning. His name is Mole Kantidas from Calcutta. Charlotte and I were in their home last September. And they have a young fellow who's been coming to the assembly there. His name is Sudip. And Sudip is 17 years old, has accepted the Lord as his Savior, is very active in the little assembly there, little chapel. But his father and family have taken a very harsh approach to Sudip. In fact, he's been beaten a number of times by his father because he's not falling into the Hindu religion and doing the puja rituals. And so Sudip was beaten very badly a few months back. And again, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he was beaten with an iron rod, one of those rebar things. And his comment was, he says, "I know the Lord's my Savior. I'm not giving up my faith. It doesn't matter what happens to me." So we spoke to him this morning. Apparently his father is seeing that Sudip is not giving up, and has said, well, whatever he wants to do, he can do. And so we're very thankful that he's not being beaten anymore at this point. So do pray for Sudip. He's just a young fellow. He can't be baptized until he's 18, when he can make that choice. So he's waiting to be baptized when he's 18. So those are two things in India. There's many. I could go on for hours and hours as to the ministries that are going on over there. But do pray for them, and do pray for Charlotte and I. We're invited back, and we're in the throes of planning our next trip over there to these remote areas. So that's a little bit of what's happening in India. But let's go back to Israel. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Very pivotal chapter in the history of the church. This is where Peter's learning some tremendous truths that reflect on us. And this chapter is particularly important to you and I because it has to do with the Gentiles and the Gentiles' relationship to God, which was highly suspect by the Jewish nation up to this point. And this is after the Lord has descended into heaven. And so you read about how Peter, or learned last week about Peter and how this sheet came down into heaven and there's all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and just the terminology that's used there indicates that it's not the most appetizing food that would be presented to him, particularly for a Jew who didn't have anything to do with unclean foods. Now, you can go to a Leviticus and see the description of all the different types of foods that they were to eat. And it has to do with four-footed animals, what they should look like, and how they should act. And Peter and his associates who were Jewish had this in his mind. And not only that, but they were trained from childhood. Well, for 1,500 years prior, the Jewish nation wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles or heathens at that time. So here we are on the cusp of something happening to the Gentiles, and Peter's got to get his head around it. And so God is teaching him a lesson by letting the sheet down and saying, here's all these four-footed beasts. And the comment that's made to Peter is, don't call anything that God gives you unclean. And the point he's making is that I'm going to be putting you in touch with the heathen. And he's going to have to understand that now salvation is available to the heathen, not just to the Jews. And Peter is learning all of this, and we'll go through it. We're also going to touch on Joppa, and we're also going to touch on a few other verses as it relates to the coming of the Spirit of God. But and we'll touch on that at the end. As you know, at Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended from heaven and entered into all that were there. That was the Jews at the time. And then in chapter 8, we see how the Spirit of God entered into the Samaritans. They were the half-Jews, half-Gentile portion. And if you recall, the woman at the well said to the Lord, you know, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were kind of pushed away. But in chapter 8, the Spirit of God enters into the Samaritans because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And this is the miracle of what happens to you and I as Christians. When we accept the Lord as our Savior, the miracle is that the Spirit of God actually comes and indwells our bodies. And we become associated with God. We are, that's where our life comes from. That's what eternal life is all about. And so here we come to the point where Cornelius is, he's a devout man. And so let's read from verse 19 through to 33. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men look for you. Arise, therefore, and get you down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you look for. What is the cause that you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you unto his house and to hear your words. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself am a man also. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without any gainsaying, and as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms have been in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you have come here. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. There's so much in this chapter that we can cover, but we're going to just take a few points. We'll place the taste in your mouth to look into it in more depth. Cornelius was a just man. The dynamics of Peter are that they had just been through the experience of Saul being saved. Here was the one that was breathing threatenings and slaughter against the Jews, and all of a sudden God touches him. He becomes a Christian, and it's recommended by all the Jewish believers that they associate with Saul, and they had just figured all of this out, that Saul was now one of them. It was very hard for them to understand that, because he was one who was throwing them in jail and having them murdered. Here they're taking the next step, and Peter is being told, go see Cornelius. Well, the dynamics of Cornelius is he was a centurion in the Roman army, and the Roman army was not too friendly towards the Jewish people. They ruled them with an iron fist, and here was this man who Peter was told to go and see. And we have an instruction that comes to Peter in verse 20. It says, while Peter was thinking on the vision, now this is the vision that he saw, was the sheet that came out of the sky with all this food in it. And while he's thinking about this and receiving that message that, you know, what God calls clean, don't you call unclean. And while he's thinking about this, the Spirit of God talks to him and says, behold, three men look for you. He says, get up, get down. He was up on the rooftop. Get down and go with them, and don't doubt, for I have sent them. It's very instructive that Peter was listening to the Spirit of God. And I believe that you and I have that same capability. You know that we have the Spirit of God that indwells us. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye have been bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, also chapter 3. We have the Spirit of God that lives within us. That is why we have eternal life. And I believe that through reading the Word of God and through prayer, we can have a relationship with God such that the Spirit of God can lead you and give you instructions in your life to do things that you may not understand why, but He can lead you in areas that are outside the box in your life. And I would encourage you to recognize that you're not just a normal human being. You are a human being saved by the grace of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and can be led by the Spirit of God in anything that you can do, say, or think. Peter has this instruction that comes from the Spirit, and it says, get down and go them and don't doubt. He says, because in verse 21, Peter obeyed and went down, and he met them, and asked them why they had come, and they explained why they had come. Now Peter's got to make the decision, but he obeyed the Spirit of God and he went with them. It's interesting how God can choose people that are so unlikely to be chosen to do specific things. God chose Saul. God chose Peter. Peter was kind of an erratic guy, cutting people's ears off with a sword and so on. He was an erratic guy, but God used Peter, and God can use anybody in the most unlikely circumstances. And I would encourage you to think about your life as it relates to what the Lord would have you do in your life as it relates to the things that happen in this chapel or in your family. God has given each one of us a gift to use for Him. And we won't have time to read about all those gifts, but God has given you something that you can do for Him. And as energized by the Spirit of God, you can be effective here in this chapel. God chose Cornelius, and God was using Cornelius as the one who was going to have that relationship and be indwelt by the Spirit of God along with his family and friends to be that first bunch of Gentiles who are going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to take Dave's thunder for next week because that is going to be talking about, I believe you're going to be following those next verses, Dave, but it's about what Peter speaks about, and Peter, while he's talking, it says in verse 44 that the Holy Ghost indwelt Cornelius and those that are around him. So God chooses unlikely people. Who would have thought that God would choose a centurion from the Roman army to be part of an assembly that was going to be Gentile and be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ in that geographical area? We wouldn't know these things. But God does choose unlikely people. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That's an interesting verse to consider. When you think about Joppa, a lot of us think about Jonah. Remember, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and what did he do? He ran to Joppa and jumped the boat and headed to Tarshish. Well, Joppa is a seaside town, and it's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. But here's an interesting connection. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, Solomon is stating, I want to build a temple for God. God had given him the opportunity to do that. And so what he said was, I want to build a temple to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or a temple to the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ hadn't come at that point. What it says in that verse is that he got cedar from Lebanon. The cedar that came from Lebanon, the reason why he chose cedar is the type of material that doesn't rot easily. And it's used and it's great for construction and building buildings that last a long time. And that was the construction that he was going to put into the temple that was going to be dedicated to God. How did that cedar get here? The cedar came from Lebanon, and it was actually delivered through Joppa, and from Joppa it was delivered to Jerusalem. My point is that Joppa was used as the entry point for the material that was to be used for the first place of worship, permanent worship for God in the country of Israel and for Israel's people. Here we have Joppa being used again, only this time the believers from Joppa are actually going to be taking are going to be going with Peter to take the information to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could be part of the church of God. I think that's so amazing that Joppa can be used for that purpose. And so the folks from Joppa go with Peter. Now, one of the things that I really enjoyed about this is that Peter just didn't sit on his rooftop and say, okay, Cornelius, you come to me. It's very instructive that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to reaching out, we need to make sure that we reach out to the people. It's good to go out into our neighborhood and reach those that are around us. If there's somebody in need, go to them. And Peter saw that. The Lord instructed his disciples in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say to his disciples at that time, I want you to call the world into Jerusalem and there preach the gospel. No, they were instructed to go out. So the folks from Joppa went with him. Now, what was Joppa? That seaside town, Peter was staying there for a period of time, and he was staying with Simon the Tanner. Also in Joppa was the place where Dorcas lived. Remember Tabitha? And she got sick and died. And she was brought back to life again. And the Lord allowed her to raise up again. That's Joppa. So there in that little area was a church, a chapel, assembly, whatever you want to call it, that was being effective for the Lord. And they were so effective to the point where they were saying to Peter, we're going to go with you and help you when you go and visit Cornelius. And so they go to visit Cornelius. Let's move on down to verse 28. Verse 28, he said unto them, you know that it's an, he's talking to the folks there. He says, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's a huge lesson. If you go back to Numbers, in the wilderness, the tabernacle was set up, and all the tribes were camped all around the tabernacle. Around the immediate perimeter of the tabernacle were the Levites. They were the priests. Each one of them had a job to do, and the job was, some of them carried the boards, some of them carried the furniture, others carried the curtains. They all had jobs to, some of them carried the sockets that the pillars were in. They carried all these things. So everybody had that job except for Moses and Aaron. Their job, they were to camp directly in front of the gate of the tabernacle, and their job was that they were to keep out any stranger, and any stranger from the heathen that came in, they were to be put to death. That was Moses and Aaron's job. You can read that. And so the instructions were this: anybody came into the nation of Israel that was of a Gentile or a heathen, they were to be put to death. And Peter knew this. Peter lived his life as a Jew. The Apostle Paul was another one. He was a Jew with a pedigree. Their job was to make sure that the Jewish nation remained clean and insulated from the rest of the world. And now God is saying to Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius. And so Peter says to him, he says, you know, everything, it's unlawful for a Jew to come in contact with another nation. God has showed me, though, that nothing is uncommon or unclean. And so having arrived at that conclusion in his mind, this is the first step to allowing Gentiles to come into the family of God. And I would like to just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. 'Cause from this point, we're finding that there's no difference. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the last step in bringing all Christians together, baptized into one body by one Spirit. We have that in verse 44. It says, Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, each one of us are viewed differently in the eyes of God than God viewed the Jews in the Old Testament. And we need to recognize that it doesn't matter who we are now, we're all one body, baptized into one body by one Spirit. When we accepted the Lord, we're indwelt individually, but collectively we are one body in Christ as well. And one of the hardest things that we need to understand is that there's no difference between us and anybody else except that we are saved by grace. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how we're all members of the one body. And though the members be many, we are all one body. And I would like to encourage you to recognize that what we are in the sight of God is a lot more close than what we think ourselves. And I want to take you back to John 17, when the Lord is speaking to his father. What he's saying to his father is, there's some desires that he has for you and me. And one of the desires is that they be one, even as we are. And I thought about that as it relates to what's happening here. Peter is seeing Cornelius brought into the family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and recognizing that he's as much a Christian as Peter is. And we need to understand that through the eyes of God, there's no difference, but it's much closer than that. The desire of the Lord is that we be one and recognize that we are one, even as they are. And I would just recommend that you think about that verse, that as you recognize that you're one in Christ, we are all one in Christ, there's no difference between us, God views it as it's the same as he and his Father are one. And to me, that speaks volumes, that when we recognize, or when we work together in VBS, or whether we work together in Sunday school or putting things together, that we recognize each other as not only just other Christians that have a common bond in Christ, but he wants us to act and think as if we are one the same way as they are. And so Peter had to recognize that. Now, let's move on. It says in verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. That's an encouragement. You know, we often talk about prayer, but we don't talk about fasting very often, do we? And if you think about what fasting is not eating. A lot of folks take fasting and apply it to their lives as a thing to do so that they can be more spiritual. I don't look at it that way at all. What is fasting? When we are in contact with the Lord and praying to the Lord about those things in our lives, it's at the point where we're so focused on the Lord that we forget about eating. You know, there's times when I work in my office and I'm working away, and I've got things, a project going, and I'm deep into it, and then I look at my watch, and it's 2:30, and lunch is come and gone. And I believe that that's what prayer and fasting is all about. We are so focused on the Lord that we are supplicating the Lord for things in our lives the same way as Cornelius was doing here, and somebody comes to him, and he says, you know what, your prayers are answered. We can pray. The God of the universe stops and listens, and in Cornelius' cases, he listened and he sent Peter to him. And the result is this. And Cornelius says, said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms have had a remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the sea. And immediately I sent to thee, and you have well done to come. It's interesting, that verse. It says, and immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have well done that you came. It's, you know, that you can see the authority coming out in Cornelius's comment. It's a good thing you came, because I sent for you. He was accustomed to giving instructions and instructions being obeyed, and Peter came. But here's the thing. It says here that we're here in verse 31. It says, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Cornelius had the faith to not only just call for Peter, but he was anxious to hear the word of God, was anxious to apply the word of God in his life, to the extent that he said, I'm not only going to call in my relatives, but I'm going to call in my acquaintances as well. And so they were all there gathered. It's good to sit under the Word of God. We have Bible studies. We have prayer meetings. And as I look back over the many assemblies that I've been to, the Bible studies, although are sometimes attended, they're not attended well. And I would encourage you that if there's a Bible study, go to the Bible study, because collective Bible study will be food for your soul. Cornelius here was there with all his to hear all that God was commanding Peter. Go to the Bible studies. I've been to the Bible study here at Kenilworth. There's just a few. I've been to the Bible studies at Woodside Chapel, and there's just a few. In fact, when you go to the prayer meetings, there's less at the prayer meetings. The desire of Cornelius was that they be there to listen to the Word of God. And I would encourage you to do that. A lot of our assemblies are getting smaller and smaller because Bible studies are not attended and prayer meetings are not attended. Everybody comes to the 11 o'clock to listen to the speaker, however disjointed he may be. But the point is that when we get together to study the Word of God, do so the way that Cornelius did. Now, if you go into verse 44, I just want to recap something here. Look at verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Read for connection, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This was a promise that was given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. He says, I'm going to leave. But when I leave, I'm going to send a Comforter. That Comforter is the Spirit of God. And what we're seeing in Acts 10, Acts 8, and Acts 2 was the fulfillment of that promise. And God has stayed too true to that promise because the Spirit of God is still with us. As I said earlier, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God as an individual. As the church of God, we are indwelt. We are baptized into one body by one Spirit. That's the fulfillment of the promise. And here we have in Acts chapter 10 where that final leg of the promise takes place. The Holy Ghost comes down and indwells those Gentiles. The Spirit of God is still with us. And I'd like to just close with these remarks. The Spirit of God is still with us and has been since the Lord Jesus Christ sent him on the day of Pentecost, and to Cornelius, he's still with us. What is it that we look for? You and I are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remembered the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and his death for us. And what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As soon as the Lord comes, the remembrance of the Lord will not be needed anymore because we're going to see the Lord face to face. But until that time, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We have the promise of the Spirit of God being with us. And then we're going to be called home. I want to just touch on one last verse as it relates to the Spirit of God. Let's go to Revelation, the last chapter. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 for connection. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. This is the thing that we as Christians look forward to, is the Lord's coming. We're going to hear a shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We look forward to that. We look forward, How often do I wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if this is the day that the Lord's going to come? We don't often relate to that, but the Lord is going to come. But here's the verse that I want to talk about. The Spirit of God that came down at Pentecost, the same Spirit that came down and indwelt the Samaritans, and in our chapter today, the same Spirit that came down and indwelt the Gentiles, and typified with Cornelius, that same Spirit is here today. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's been here in this world for over 2,000 years. And what does it say in Revelation 17? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We're the bride of Christ. We want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for His coming, and we're saying, please come, Lord Jesus. But the Spirit's saying it as well. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I've often thought about, why does it say the Spirit and the bride say come? I believe it's because the Spirit of God wants to be home too. He's been here in this world, away from heaven, for 2,000 years, and He wants to be home too. So just a little encouraging thought for us to recognize that the Spirit of God wants to be home too. But He did come. He indwelt the Gentiles. Why is that so important to you and I? It's because we're Gentiles. We've been grafted into the family of Christ. We have been indwelt by the Spirit of God the same way the Jews and the Samaritans were. And as a result, we know Christ is our Savior, and we can look forward to His coming and being with Him forever. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You that we can consider these verses about Cornelius, who was such a just man, and even though he was a Gentile, as we sang earlier, He came just as He was. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would bless Your word to us and help us to understand that there's no difference anymore. There's no class distinction. There's no nationality distinction. There's no more Jew. There's no more Gentile. Lord, we're all one body in Christ. And help us to view each other that way, that as we do our work for You in our lives, that we might recognize that we're doing these things as unto You, and we should treat each other no differently. So, Lord, we just ask for a blessing on Your word this morning, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.